Thanks for that, Mandy. Yeah, a bunch of really hard to pronounce Hebrew names. And not just a couple, a very long list. So, where are the angels? Where are the miracles? Where are the battles? Where are the songs of praise and the proverbs of wisdom? Like Territory Dan said, did you come on the boring day? Not at all. You came on the right day. There's nothing mundane about this list of names. There's a lot of history and meaning behind these names in this genealogy. And if you understand that, then the history and meaning of your life will never be the same again. So, with that in mind, let's dive straight in. This is Matthew's gospel. So, Matthew was an apostle of Jesus, and he wrote down firsthand what he saw and heard. Let's read verse 1 together again. Verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Notice there in verse 1, Matthew highlights three key titles for Jesus. Firstly, the Messiah. Secondly, the son of David. And thirdly, the son of Abraham. And we'll look at each of these three titles in turn. So, firstly, and this is our first point, cherubim, if you want to throw that up on the screen, Jesus is the promised son of Abraham who brings blessing to all people. The first title is Son of Abraham. And we read this in verse 2. Feel free to read along with me. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And the list goes on, as we know. So, to understand the significance of Jesus being the son or descendant of Abraham, we need to think a bit about Abraham and the promise God gave to Abraham. Only 12 chapters into the Bible, God appears to a random man called Abraham. Abraham lived in a land called Ur, which is modern-day Iraq. He didn't know God and he worshipped the idols of his culture. Abraham and his wife were both around 70 years of age and they had no children. But then, out of the blue, God gives Abraham a very important promise. Let's read this promise together. It'll come up on the screen behind me. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. Go next one. We'll get the tech team on that. Well, we can use our ears, can't we? God said to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This promise is amazing. Do you hear all those words of blessing? It's packed full of blessings from God. God says, you'll be blessed, you'll be a blessing. Five times he uses this word. And in verse 2, God says that he will bless Abraham by making him into a great nation. That is, he'll have so many kids, so many children, that a whole nation of people will come from him. Remember, he's old, he can't have children. But by a miracle of God, even in his old age, Abraham would have many descendants, and from them would come the nation that we know of Israel. Now, a key part of this promise that God gave Abraham was that he was giving these children to make a nation. And verse 3 in this passage says, God did this so that all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is why God made a nation from one man, from Abraham, in order to bless the whole world. That was God's purpose, that was his desire. All along, God wanted to bless the whole world. So, with that in mind, we're going to jump back to Jesus' genealogy in Matthew's gospel. And Matthew, who wrote this genealogy down, he knows this promise. He knows that God wanted to bless the whole world. So in verse 5 of our genealogy, Matthew deliberately highlights two non-Jewish, that is Gentile women. He mentions Rahab, who was a Canaanite, and Ruth, who was a Moabite. And the problem is, in this genealogy, these women are rare examples of non-Jewish people being accepted into the nation of Israel, and therefore receiving God's blessings. The nation of Israel was supposed to invite people into God's blessings, but they hated foreign nations, and they chose to keep God and the blessings of God to themselves. But thankfully, despite Israel's unfaithfulness, God was faithful to his promises. God, in his perfect timing, sent Jesus, the son of Abraham, who came to do what Abraham's other descendants failed to do. Jesus brings God's blessing to the whole world. So do you want to be blessed? Do you want the good life, the blessed life? Who doesn't? Who doesn't want that? No one would say, I want the cursed life. We want the blessed life. And everyone is chasing blessing. We're all chasing blessing. The question is, where are you hoping your blessing will come from? We work so hard and we put all our hopes in different areas of our life. Maybe in our work. Maybe in our parenting. Maybe in our grandparenting. In our study or our relationships, in our health, in our leisure and rest, our hobbies, we think that these areas of our life will be the blessing that we need. But if that's where we seek blessing from, if that's where we put our hope in, we will end up disappointed. See, true blessing doesn't come from a place. It doesn't come from a position. Or a product comes from a person, Jesus. We haven't got a slide. But I think you can imagine this. We had this ad drilled into us as kids. You know, you're watching TV at Christmas time and you have those Crisco hampers come up on the screen. You see, Jesus' blessing is kind of like, now, hear that word, kind of like, getting one of those Crisco hampers arriving at your doorstep right when Christmas is coming, right when you need it, and it's got everything you need in it. Why do all the stressful work, you know, going down Rundle Mall? I was down there yesterday, so busy. You're running here and there. You're trying to get the socks. You're trying to get the turkey. There's no turkeys left. You're trying to get the champagne, you know. You're trying to get the cheese. You're trying to get the right present for everyone, and then you just end up buying the box of favorites, right? But why do all that when there's an easier way? Jesus is the God of the whole universe. He owns everything and he is a generous God. He knows exactly what we need in our hampers. And I'm not just talking about physical blessings. Instead, for those of us who know Jesus, he blesses us abundantly. Jesus blesses us with healing in place of our scars, honor in place of our shame, peace in place of our stress and anxiety, forgiveness in place of our guilt. If you've felt rejection from those around you, Jesus blesses you with acceptance. If you've felt lonely, Jesus blesses you with a loyal and lasting friendship. He says he will never leave your side. He will never abandon you. And Jesus promises that one day he will return to create a new world for us, free from sadness, sickness, loneliness, and death. And this includes that wonderful promise of resurrected bodies, perfect, better than we could ever imagine. And he's giving us that in place of our frailty and weakness now. So don't go chasing blessing elsewhere. If you want true blessing, come to Jesus. I mentioned I was at Rundle Mall yesterday, and there was some people there sharing the good news of Jesus, sharing the true meaning of Christmas. You know, if you're a Christian, we don't want to be like the nation of Israel. We want to invite people to know Jesus, to know his love, to know his blessings. You might not feel comfortable to go to Rundle Mall, but one thing you can do, especially this Christmas, we are working our way through Matthew's gospel. So you can take one of these and you can invite a friend and you can read the Bible one-to-one with them. Take them through Jesus' biography, through his life. Let them read for themselves if it's true. Let Jesus speak to them. And if you're here today and you haven't got a Bible, please be our guest. We'd love for you to take one of these home and read through along as we continue towards Christmas. So, this brings us to our next big title, who Jesus is. Jesus is the promised son of David, who brings blessing through his kingly rule. And that is found in verse 1. He's the son of David. This is one of the titles Matthew wants to highlight for us. And we read about it in verse 6 of the genealogy. Feel free to read along with me if you've got your Bibles open. Jesse, the father of King David. David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And the list goes on. Again, to understand the significance of Jesus, the descendant of David, we need to think about David and the promise God gave to David. David was the son of Jesse, as we just read in the genealogy. He became the second and greatest king of Israel. And David was an unlikely candidate. He came from a little town of Bethlehem. He was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of all his brothers. And his family wasn't of a royal high-ranking position. But God said David was a man after his own heart. David had the desires of God. He wanted to do God's will and not his own. So once again, God comes to an unlikely candidate and he gives him a promise. We're going to check it out. Listen in. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. God says to David, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." There's a lot of great stuff in this promise, but there is that repetition of language again. I will, I will, I will. God says he will be the one to act. And what is God promising to do? God says in verse 13 that he will establish the throne of David's kingdom forever. God is promising that David's children will be kings of Israel. God is promising an eternal dynasty, one that will continue beyond David's lifetime. So if we jump back to Matthew's genealogy with this promise in the background, we see that this promise was fulfilled. We look over the names from verse 6 through to verse 11, that middle section out of the three sections Matthew has. These are all descendants of David, and they were all kings of Israel. So God was faithful to fulfill his promise to grant kingship to David's children. But the role of David and these other kings, God said, what they were to do was to be a blessing to those under them. They were to lead those under them with justice and righteousness. They were to honor God and care for those under them. How do you think they went with that? Well, verse 6 said, King David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Matthew mentions that David's son Solomon was born to another man's wife, Uriah's wife. Notice it's not David's wife, Uriah's wife. Even the greatest king of Israel was not so great. He committed adultery with another woman, and then to cover up his sin, he got Uriah killed. It's tragic. And the disease of sin doesn't end with David. It travels down his family line. In fact, the Bible describes most of these kings in this genealogy as doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Granted, there's a couple good kings on this list, but they weren't perfect. No one in this list is perfect. The point is, overall, the kings failed. They were not a blessing to those under them, and instead, they led those under them astray. Thankfully, though, despite the unfaithfulness of the kings, God was faithful to his promises. God sent King Jesus, the son of David, from the line of David. Jesus is the sinless one who has come to do what the kings before him failed to do. Jesus would bring blessing through his kingly rule. You see, God is so generous. But his blessing is particularly poured out for those who are willing to acknowledge Jesus as their king. Those who are willing to come into his kingdom. To come under his rule. And this is quite surprising to hear, I think. I mean, kind of grates with me. Grates with us. You know, we think of someone ruling over us, we think they've just come to suppress our freedom, to remove all our fun. However, Jesus' rule is not like the rule we've experienced in our lives. His rule is not selfish. Jesus' rule is not suppressive. He doesn't treat us the way others treat us. His rule is for our good, for our blessing. The greatest example of this, can you think of it? Is that although Jesus is King and Creator of all things, he created us, the whole universe, in his loving rule, he chose to come down, to be part of this creation, to lay down his life in death, to free us from the consequences of our sin, to free us from the eternal consequences of our sin. So you see, Jesus' rule, his blessing brings freedom from sin. He shows us who we truly are. He speaks truth to us. He shows us we need external help. We need wisdom we don't have. We need strength we don't possess. We need freedom from sins and addictions we can't break. We need Jesus who created us to show us what we were created for. He knows us intimately, and he knows what we need. He knows what will satisfy each of us. So what area of your life have you not yet submitted to Jesus' rule? If you know Jesus as your Lord, what area of your life do you think you could give over to him to be transformed by his good and loving rule? Surely if Jesus can keep the billions, gazillions, I don't have a word for it, stars in the sky burning better than our energy companies can keep our lights on. If he can orchestrate the birds of the sky better than, you know, the planes at Los Angeles Airport. If he can keep tabs on the thoughts and actions of the 8.2 billion, I can't even comprehend that number, people in the world. If he can, you know, keep the systems, the complex, you know, microsystems going on in our bodies that, again, I can't comprehend running without me even being conscious of the fact. If he can do that, then surely he can run your bank account, your entertainment, your relationships, your romantic life, your world. So practically, you might like to think of one area of your life that God could transform. And you could ask him to take the steering wheel and realign that part of your life into alignment with the blessings he knows you need. He's a good and loving king. This brings us to our third and final point. Jesus is the promised Messiah who restores sinful people back to God. The third title given to Jesus, which we read in verse 1, was Messiah. And we'll talk a bit more about what that word means. But this covers the section from verses 12 through to 17. Again, if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to read verse 12 together. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And the list goes on. Here, Matthew mentions Israel and their exile to Babylon. Let me explain that, give you a bit of the background. You see, Israel repeatedly failed to live according to God's good ways that he set out for them. And out of love for his people, out of love, God warned them repeatedly over hundreds of years. He sent his prophets, those who speak God's word. He sent them to his people time and again. Come back, turn back to me, turn away from your sin. But they didn't. They didn't. And as a result, they came under God's judgment. God can just turn a blind eye, even to those he loves. He can't just let evil continue forever. He had to judge it. And so his people were booted out of the promised land. They were carried off into exile by the Babylonians. However, God being the gracious God he is, he made many promises to his people. He made many promises that they would return to their land, back to their home. He would bring them back from exile. And as we know by now, God keeps his promises. And so they did return to the land of Israel. Yet when they came back from exile, things were not quite the same. They weren't as they remembered. The temple was like a tin shed compared to what they had before. It wasn't as glorious. The priesthood wasn't legitimate. They weren't a numerous people. They had a much smaller plot of land. They never had kings to sit on the throne again. These things were important. They were integral to their identity. The slide's working, Cherubim. Yeah. We'll go to the next slide if it's going to come up. Graphics don't work. Alrighty. Well, we can also imagine this one. We've all seen ads on TV, right? You see the ad, the big juicy Big Mac from McDonald's. You see that ad and you say, I'm going to get myself one of those. You go along to McDonald's, maybe you order the takeaway, you get the Uber Eats, whatever it is. You get that thing in your hands and you realize it's not quite what you're expecting. The lettuce is falling out of the side. You wouldn't dare to open up and look inside it in case you find out what that meat actually is made from. It's not quite what you're expecting. It isn't the full and satisfying version of what that poster or that ad promised to you, is it? That's what it was like for the Jewish people when they came back to the land. They'd heard of God's amazing promises. They came back to the land and, well, it was there. The promises were there and they had been fulfilled. Yet it wasn't the full and satisfying version they had hoped for. The Jewish people had come back from the land, back from exile physically, yet they were still in exile spiritually. You see, when we go back to Matthew's genealogy, we see from the names in verse 13, from Abihud down to verse 15, Jacob, there's about eight names there. And these names carry, you know, a span of 500 or so years. But these names are nobody names. We don't really know who these people are. They're not big names. We don't read about them in the Bible. And so it carries the sense, it gives this impression of a time of waiting. The Jewish people were waiting for the full and satisfying version of God's promises of restoration. You see, God made promises to bring the people back into the land, but they were also linked to another promise that had not yet happened. That of a leader called Messiah. I'll read to you one of the many promises about Messiah. This comes from Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 21 to 22. God says, "Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near and he will come close to me. For who is he who devotes himself to be close to me?" declares the Lord. "So you will be my people and I will be your God." This Messiah was a chosen and empowered leader who would come close to God, and in so doing, he would lead the Jewish people back to God so that God could once again call them my people. Jesus is this Messiah. He would restore the Jewish people in the way they actually needed. Jesus would deal with their sin. You see, it was their sin that caused them to be exiled from their home to begin with. And this is why they still felt separated from God, even though they had come back into the land. Their sin had not yet been dealt with. They had not spiritually come home to God. Jesus, the Messiah, restores sinful people back into right relationship with God. So if sin causes exile and separation from God, and this isn't just a Jewish thing, it's a people thing. Sin affects us all. So the great news is that Jesus as Messiah offers us what we truly need: spiritual restoration. We all need to be brought back home to God. Apart from Jesus, all people remain in a state of spiritual death, in exile, separated from God. And that is a scary thing. It's scary because without Jesus, separation from God doesn't just exist in this life, but for all of eternity. And this separation is described by Jesus later in Matthew's gospel as outer darkness, as a blazing furnace where there is weeping and grinding of teeth. But again, the good news, the precious news in light of that is that we can be brought home from exile, from separation to our Creator. Jesus laid down his life and took that judgment that we deserve. When he died, he paid the penalty for our sin. We can have the judgment and the wrath of God removed from us, and we can be restored into right relationship with our Maker. And if you're here today and you haven't yet received Jesus, then Jesus does say that you are separated from God, who is the source of life and every good blessing. But the good news is that Jesus has done the work for you. He's made restoration possible. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He rose from the dead to offer you this gift of life, of reconciliation to God. All you need to do is trust him. Trust in Jesus and ask for forgiveness. There's no other check boxes. It's God's work in and through Jesus. It's not our good deeds. It's not our obedience. It's not our keeping of the law that can save us. It's Jesus, the Messiah. So to wrap up, this is actually where Matthew ends his genealogy. It's why he arranged his genealogy in kind of an interesting shape, an interesting pattern. In verse 17, he makes this known to us. Read along with me again if you've got your Bibles there. Matthew says, "Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 generations from the exile to the Messiah." Matthew had to skip a few generations here and there to get these groups of 14. And this is why his genealogy does differ to Luke's at the start of Luke's gospel. But he's done this. He's done this for a deliberate reason. You see, the neatness and the structure of these groups of 14 conveys to us as the reader that despite the messiness and the sin and the failures of the people in Jesus' family line, God is sovereign over history and in control of it. God had a perfectly ordered plan which he was pleased to carry out through Jesus, to bless the world through a king who restores us into right relationship with God, so that those who trust in him can enjoy his blessings both now and for all eternity, and be confident that those blessings that have not yet been fulfilled will come. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you and praise you for your perfect timing in sending Jesus. In sending Jesus to this broken world to fulfill all of your promises. Thank you that through him you bless us, through your good King. You show us how we are to live, and you help us to live in your blessings. Please help us to give our lives to Jesus more and more, for those of us who know him, but for those of us who don't, for the first time. Maybe today, help us to see his love. And if not, to keep reading and learning about who Jesus is. Thank you that we can be restored into right relationship with you through Jesus, the Messiah. And not by anything we do. In his name, amen.